Now, a very warm welcome to everyone tonight. Thank you very much for coming. And I would offer my thanks to you as well for those that have been able to attend every night. And I appreciate the kind remarks at the door. And it's encouraging when people tell you that they've actually learned something. So we hope the Lord continues to give help as we continue with this little tabernacle thing tonight. We're at the final night. Of course, there's really never a final night because you could just where could it keep on going? And you could keep on going and going, but I think there's been enough information. And we're going to look tonight at probably one of the most significant days in the history of the tabernacle structure. I think many, many people would know this. When God gave the tabernacle structure, along with it, he gave seven distinct feasts. And there was four of them in the springtime, and there was three of them in the fall time. And of course, they all speak of the Lord Jesus as well. They also speak of the whole thing of time, where it's all going. But of those seven feasts, Feast of Jehovah starts with Passover, then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then you have the Feast of First Fruits, and then you have the Feast of Pentecost. And then you come over to the fall. And what started the fall feast was the Feast of Trumpets. And then there was the Day of Atonement. That's the big day. And then the very last one was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Day of Atonement pictures the restoration of the nation of Israel. But we're going to look at it not from that perspective. We're going to look at how it speaks of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Now, there might be just something I was enjoying today. There might be a question in somebody's mind, well, really, Scott, like, why should we study the tabernacle? Why should we look at all of this fine detail? We see God has given us this to help us understand all the fine detail in the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. If you didn't have all of this, you would have a hard time grasping just what's involved in the Lord Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary for us. So when you start to look at this, that's why, like I said, seven feasts he gives you with it. Then he gives you offerings. We're all familiar with them, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. Oh, doesn't it all mean the same thing? No, it doesn't all mean the same thing. It's like a diamond. A diamond doesn't have just one side, right? It has all different facets. And as it catches the light, there's all of this beautiful color that come from it. I've been telling you night after night that the book of Hebrews is the epistle that's really overshadowing all of this. And there's a very unique thing that happens in Hebrews chapter 9 that happens nowhere else in the Bible. It refers to the sacrifice of Christ, but not that way, the singular, the sacrifices of Christ. It's the first time in the Bible it ever happens. It doesn't happen anywhere else where it's looking upon the one sacrifice as being so full sacrifices of Christ. And I think with it appearing in the book of Hebrews, it's almost like it's reaching back to all of these sacrifices. It wasn't just one animal that was used. There was multiple animals used. God just doesn't use one color. There's multiple colors. He doesn't use just one gem. There's multiple gems. He doesn't use just one metal. There's multiple metals. See, we're trying to see how full Christ is. He's so full. And therefore, all of these different things have to come into play. So maybe the next time you're reading through the Old Testament and you run across the tabernacle and the offerings, maybe you might just slow it down a little bit, spend a little more time. Okay, now why is the Spirit of God telling us that? So that's something that we just need to keep in mind. Now, last night I left you. We started on the priest, and I took off what is known as the ephod. We took off the curious girdle or the curious belt. And I told you last night that that word curious actually means ingenious. It's just something that you cannot stop looking at. I had Hank Becker paint these for me. I didn't know how I was going to make them. And that held onto the ephod. And the ephod was a double, like a double apron. Okay? And then on top of the ephod, we mentioned this last night, there was the breastplate. And the breastplate was a double thing as well, where it ended up having a pocket in behind here where those two stones that I showed you last night, how the priest would divine. So that, the next time you're reading in the Bible, you remember the time when David was down with the men of Keilah, 1 Samuel 23, and it says he called for the ephod. Doesn't mean that he called for this thing. He called for the man that was wearing the ephod. He called for the high priest because he wanted to have an answer from God. Now, the other thing I want to show you, this is what made the high priest different from all the other priests, is what's called the robe of blue. And you listen. That was the unique thing about the robe of blue. I'm going to show you that in just a few minutes, was that beautiful sound. And the other thing that made, we're going to take that off in just a minute, and the other thing that made the high priest distinct not only was the hat, what it was called a mitre, as opposed to wherever my little man is there, the bonnet. This is linked with a king as well. But there was this golden crown that was on his head, and it had holiness to the Lord. And it's kind of the idea of, you know, when you walk, your forehead is sort of in front. It just shows you the very thinking of Christ is absolutely pure and sinless. Now, I'm going to take his head off, so just don't panic. I did that in Crapo, and there was a couple of like, hey, we don't want you bringing up your dinner. Interesting thing. Remember I told you, it's a lovely study, gold and blue, where they come together. And you had this gold, solid gold, and then you had this blue lace that was on the back holding it to his head. So that is that. Now, what I want to do is I want to go to Exodus chapter 27, and we're going to eventually just get to him in a minute, but there's just a couple of lead-up things I want to touch. I just want to give you a little tiny verse that has to do with this little item here called the candlestick. And we'll just read something about that. We haven't touched too much. When it comes to the candlestick, we're not told the dimensions of it. We know the weight, what he started with, but we do not know the dimensions of it. And there is a mistake with this. This is the closest thing I could find. I couldn't make anything like that, but I don't have time to go into it. But really, the center peg should be higher, because you will read about the center peg and his three branches on one side and his three branches on the other side. And I think the whole thing speaks of Christ. I am the light of the world. But I think when we get down to the center, he is the light and we are the illuminaries. We give light as well. That is the purpose why God has saved us. But here's what I want you to notice in chapter 27 of Exodus. Look at verse number 20, and you won't find this by just reading it. You have to do just a little bit of study on this in order to find this. But notice this here, verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten. That's quite a mouthful if you don't say that nice and slow. You might get a little mixed up there. Pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. Why is that important? There's one thing that you're going to discover when you're dealing with the tabernacle. Every single animal that went on this altar, they were all of the first year. They were young. They were fresh. They had their whole life ahead of them. That picture's Christ. God didn't want anything lame, sick,
worn out. No. Even the priest could only function to a certain age. He wanted this whole thing basically to be just full of life. Now, when it came to the light that was inside the tabernacle here in the holy place, it wasn't natural light. It was the light of the lampstand. And we're told that it shone light over against itself. And you can try to imagine the polished gold on the inside and how that would have been quite reflective and it would have given lots of light. But you couldn't just use any old oil. Now, if you go back and study culture, get yourself a little bit of a dictionary, a little bit of history, you're going to discover that when they would pick the little olives, the berries, off of the olive, they would take those olives and they would put them into a bag. This was their custom of how they procured the different levels of oil. And of course, once the bag was pretty full, they would hang that bag up, and then someone would take a stick and they would just whack around the bag. Basically, all you were doing was just breaking the outside of that olive berry. And the very first drippings of oil, that was noticed to be the premium oil. That was the best, the purest. That's the word, beaten, that you have here in Exodus 27. Then after they let that drip out, there we got grade number one. Then they would take that whole thing and then they would compress it, and they would put heat to it. And then came out level number two. Then they would take that again, and they would grind it even more and press it again. And then came out number three. So God says, number three is not good for me. Number two is not good for me. Now, if I'm dealing with bakers or cookers or anybody here, you know you've got to have good, well, what's a good recipe? Butter, 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 right? That's what they tell you. But you got to have good oil. You can go buy the junk stuff, cheap stuff. But if you want good quality, you want good oil. We often say cold pressed extra olive virgin oil, whatever. There you go. God was no different. I want that light inside of there to reflect the light of my Son. Think of the quality of the light that came from him. Absolutely amazing. Now let's go and look at Exodus 30, another little thing. So we're going to move away from the lampstand, and I want to look at what is known as the golden altar or the altar of incense. And I told you the other night that this was the highest piece of furniture, but it's the smallest piece of furniture. And I want you just to notice there's an incense that is placed upon that. Look at verse number 34. Exodus 30, verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, and this will come very important in a minute, take unto thee sweet spices, stachy and onycha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense of each. Shall there be a like weight, perfectly balanced. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. It's the idea of tempered together, is the idea of salt. Seems like salt was added to bind the thing together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee, and that will come important in a minute, and it shall be unto you most holy. That unique incense, you'll notice that there was four main ingredients, all of the same weight. Now, whenever you're in the Bible for the young people, whenever you run into the number four, your mind should automatically go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you can start to look at the meaning of those spices, and it's not a stretch of the imagination to find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You find they're all of equal weight. They're tempered together. I don't know whether you've ever done this. You ever sat back and thought about the Gospels? Matthew, a king, is followed by a servant.
That doesn't seem to go together, does it? Luke, the Son of Man, is followed by John, the Son of God. That doesn't seem to go together either. But in the Lord Jesus, absolutely perfect balance. That's what this little tiny ingredient is talking about. Now, you can see my wife's attempt at making what looks like burning coals. Burning coals. God insisted that the coals from the sacrifice here would be the only source of fire in here on the golden altar. And what we're going to discover every morning and every evening. So let's just assume that nobody had a sacrifice to bring to the tabernacle system. There was absolutely nothing coming from all of the different tribes. But God had something that the priests had to do every morning and every night. They had to go in and they had to trim the wicks in the morning and in the night. The old-fashioned lanterns, if you let the blackened part of the wick get too high, it starts to dim the light. We all know that. Very, very simple. Well, God wanted in his presence, in the tabernacle, he wanted that thing to be burning at just the fullness of it. Of course, it speaks of the Lord Jesus. What he wanted inside the holy place, every morning, fresh coals, fresh incense. And then in the evening, fresh coals, fresh incense. One of the ingredients in there was frankincense. You know one of the qualities of frankincense? The hotter the fire, the more fragrant it became. Mm-hmm. Did you notice the preparation of that? It was beaten small. You know, what I love to think about the Lord Jesus is, think of the abuse at the hands of men. And just think of the fragrance. I can't understand that. I mean, I think every single one of us, you ever heard somebody say the expression, oh, he likes to push your buttons? And we all know what that means. You push enough of my buttons and I'm going to lose my temper. Isn't it amazing to think of the Lord Jesus? They could push as many buttons as they wanted. He never lashed out. You go to Isaiah 53, and I'm sure you've noticed this couplet that happens three times in Isaiah 53, the link between his mouth and his soul. His mouth and his soul. His mouth and his soul. The inward and the outward. You know, sometimes you and I can be pushed, pressured, just biting our tongue. Oh, Lord, cause the power to go out for 2 minutes. Boom, and I'll hit them. I'll crack them hard. That's in us. That's the flesh that just starts to... And you know what we try to do? We try to culture it. And then we try to control it. You can't do that with the flesh. The Lord Jesus didn't have to restrain inward hatred. You ever debate somebody and you can see the black of their eyes? They're so angry. They're getting frustrated. You ever wonder sometimes if that's not why they had to blindfold them? They were so soft. Awful hard to hit somebody who's not angry, who's not provoking you. That's the fragrance of our Lord. And God is saying, I want this whole building. I don't want it just to look like my son. I want the whole thing to smell like my son. I want the light in there just to reflect the glories of my son. What a thing. My dear, you just can learn so much from him, can't you? But you know the interesting thing that we're going to get to tonight? You're going to discover this great day of atonement had to happen once a year because this whole thing ended up getting defiled. Because humans were touching it. Humans were interacting with it. What we're going to discover is this.
If you look at this chart that I have up here, when you're reading about the outer gate, that's what it's called, the gate, okay? And then you move past the brazen altar and the laver, and then you come to the tabernacle structure. And this first barrier here, that is called the door. You'll get that expression. Then you move into the holy place, and you come right up to the veil, and that's called the veil. So you got a gate, you got a door, you got a veil. What does that do? That gives you three distinct areas. The gate, you got this area. Then you got a door, you got this area. Then you got a veil, and you got this area. What you're going to discover on the Day of Atonement is there's a primary piece of furniture in each one of those areas. In the Holies of Holies, there's the Ark of the Covenant. When you come into the holy place, it's the golden altar. When you're out here, it's the brazen altar. And what we're going to discover is on this one day, there's something that's going to happen to all three of those instruments in each of those three areas. And it's God's way of rededicating, cleansing this thing. You know, I was just enjoying it today. The amount of washing. They're out in the desert. Think of it. Somebody was kept awful busy bringing water and then bringing wood. But just come back to the water for a minute. You could not put an animal, a part of an animal, on that brazen altar unless you first washed it with a whole bunch of water. Then there was the labor for the priests. And every time, I showed you this last week, every time they moved toward the tabernacle with something to do, they had to stop, they had to wash their feet and their hands and go into the tabernacle. And then when they were finished, they would turn around, and before they left, God says, wash your hands and wash your feet. If you don't, you're going to die. So you just think of the activity. It looks so redundant to us. Why all this? Because God is trying once again to show the absolute perfections of his Son. And we're dealing with limitations of animals and metals and fabric, all to try to bring out something of the glory of the Lord Jesus. So let's just keep that in mind. Let's go now to chapter 29. I want you to notice this here. I already referenced this, but this is where you actually go to get it. Look at verse 38. This shows you the day-by-day activity that happens in the tabernacle. Look at verse number 38, and you'll notice that it's called a burnt offering, which is tremendous. We'll mention that in just a second. So chapter 29 of Exodus, verse 30. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, the brazen altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning. What time do you think they did that? And the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. What time do you think they did that? So you know what your Jewish rabbis will tell you? The morning sacrifice, 9 a.m. The evening sacrifice, 3 p.m. Oh, is that not when the Lord went on the cross? Uh-huh. And is that not when he came off the cross? Uh-huh. Not just a haphazard thing. There's something going on here. Verse number 40, and with one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled. There's your meal offering. With the fourth part of the hin of beaten oil and the fourth part of the hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning and according to the drink offering, and so on. Verse 42, this is a continual burnt offering. Why a burnt offering? So this is where you go to Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, where you start to look at the offerings. What do you notice with the burnt offering? That's where everything starts. Do you remember when we were talking about the Ark of the Covenant? Where did the blood go first? On the mercy seat. Godward. Then it went on the side, manward. When you're looking at the offerings, you know the thing you can write over the burnt offering? All for God. There it is. And then what follows is a meal offering. God got something, man got something. Then you come to the peace offering, the priest. And then you come to the peace offering. God got something, the priest got something, and the offerer got something. Because it all starts with God getting his portion. How could God accept anything, a sin offering, from somebody in the camp? Because the day started with a burnt offering. And now God is getting his peace. And on top of the ashes of the burnt offering, now is going to go the meal offering and the peace offering and the sin and the trespass offering. So God had this whole thing all orchestrated for the younger people, for the middle-aged people and the older people. When you're studying those five offerings, and by the way, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, all five of them were there running at full. You know what you'll notice about the first three? The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering? There's a different word for burn. Than the word burn for sin and trespass. The word for the first three is the idea of a slow savor. We would roast our steak at low and long. That's the idea. Then when you come to the sin and the trespass, it's a fierce burning, a fast burning. It's consumed quickly. You know what you had at the cross of Calvary? It doesn't even make sense in our mind. There's Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Wow. At the same time, from above thou hast sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against me. There was an enjoyment. There was a savoring. You have to understand that always in the heart of God, that's what you learn in the book of Hebrews, always in the heart of God has been this desire to reach out and to bring the sinner in to his presence. Law limited him. It really did. It limited him to the Jewish nation. He never turned away Gentiles, but it really restricted him. That's why Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. There was something that all of this was looking forward to. And it's an amazing thing to think that always in the heart of God, Calvary is what now has enabled God to reach out to the entire world. And he delights in bringing people right into his presence. We have to do away with this idea that God is cold and distant and almost unconcerned. You get the total opposite in the Bible, dear child of God. So just keep all of that in mind. Now, I want to move over to, let's get to the Day of Atonement. So, if you were in Israel today, the Orthodox Jews, they still would celebrate the Day of Atonement in the fall. I actually have the Hebrew calendar turned on in my iPhone and iPad. You can add any kind of calendar you want in there, and it will show you when all those different feasts are coming up. The Jewish people today would call it the day. That's presently. They have another expression for it. They call it the great day. It, like I said, of the seven feasts that were linked with the tabernacle, that was it. Now, let's have a little look at that. Let's go to Leviticus 23. I want to show you some unique things about the Day of Atonement. This is a rather strange little expression. This is where a Newberry Bible is very helpful. I would encourage my younger folks, middle-aged folks, and older folks, a Newberry Bible will actually give you quite a bit of depth into the Hebrew and the Greek if you follow some of his notes, but that is for those that would love to do that. Look at Leviticus 23, verse 26. This is where you go to get all of the feasts all together. We're just breaking into one of the fall ones. number 6, the Day of Atonement. And the Lord, verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. If you'll have a Newberry Bible, you'll notice he's got 3 lines beside it. It's the Day of Atonement. It's not just a singular. It's not just a double, which you have in Hebrew, but it's a triple. There's going to be all kinds of atonement that's going to happen on this single day. You get the very same thing in verse 28. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement. This doesn't even make sense in English. To make an atonement. I want you to notice this. Verse 28, no work. Verse 30, no work. Verse 31, ye shall do no manner of work. Notice what you're supposed to do. Verse number 27, shall afflict your souls. Verse 29, for whatsoever soul it is that shall not be afflicted shall be cut off. Look at verse 32. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. This is what made this day very different. Every single person in the camp, all of the tribes that surrounded the tabernacle, no work. And you're just not going to read a book. God says, I want you to look inward. I want you to reflect on your own weakness and your own failure. I want you to afflict yourself. And while you're doing that, there's just going to be one man moving. You have to remember that the Jewish people follow the moon, even today. That's why they have a lunar calendar. We follow the sun. That's why we have more days than a Jewish calendar. A Jewish calendar has 360 days in its calendar year. Remember all this beauty? This priest was dressed like that for 359 days. But on this day, when everybody is at home, afflicting their souls, this man, he took off all this beauty. Now, let's do that. Go to Exodus. Exodus 20, I know where it is on the bottom part of my Bible. Yes, 28. See, dear child of God, this is something I've been enjoying recently. I left that cursed phone in my bag. Do you know why we shouldn't do our daily readings on something digital? Because you lose spatial recognition. I have been reading this Bible for so long, you can take me to a verse in 1 Peter 3 and I know which side of the page it's on. That's down near the bottom. That helps me to memorize Scripture, to know it. But when you're, if I'm stuck, I'll read it on the iPhone too. But there's something about the printed word, and your eye is seeing it in the page. So just keep that in mind. Here's what I want you to notice. Chapter 28, Exodus 28, and I already introduced you to it. We're talking about verse 31, and thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. Notice this, verse number 35. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Oh my. You know why God said, this is another thing that's not measured. We don't know how many pomegranates of different colors, fake pomegranates, and how many golden bells were on the bottom. We don't know. There's what God wanted to hear all the time, 359 days of the year. I want to hear a priest functioning on behalf of his people. You know what I love to think of? Right at this moment, my high priest, my great high priest, God loves his sound. as he serves as you and I. On the Day of Atonement, Aaron took that off. Come on, Aaron, cooperate with me. And this sound, it stopped. Now, how many people here have read a commentary where they say they tied a rope on his leg on the Day of Atonement, and as he went in here and went into the holy place, they listened for the bells. And just in case the bells stopped, they were outside here and they would pull him out. What a bunch of nonsense. He never had them on. The Day of Atonement was the only day where he took off all that beauty. There was no sound. God didn't want anything distracting from the work of this man. All of these people, quiet. You're going to afflict your soul. You, Aaron, you're used to walking around with all that, all those gems and all that beautiful colors and all that blue and the bells tinkling all the time. You're going to take all that off. And guess what, Aaron? You're just going to have a white hat, a white robe, a white belt, and underneath, white boxer shorts. That's it. Linen, pure white linen. It speaks of absolute righteousness. This man is only going to foreshadow somebody who is sinless. That's why, listen, isn't it something? The Lord Jesus, when he left heaven, he did not take off his glory and leave it in heaven. No. All that happened was he came down and he took human flesh and he veiled that glory. Pictured in this man. This man just looked like a normal priest on this day. The Lord Jesus just looked like a normal man. He didn't have a halo. He didn't have a whole bunch of angels around him announcing him. He just looked normal. That's all being pictured by him taking off the glory. Then we get a little snapshot of it when the Lord takes the disciples, three of them, up into the Mount of Transfiguration. And then the Lord Jesus just allowed his glory just to shine right through his face and right through his flesh and right through his clothes. That is God Almighty. Now, a wonderful thing to think of what is just being pictured. So let's go and look at that. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16, what I just finished saying to you. Leviticus 16, and notice this. Look at this verse here now. You got to remember now, this man is going to look like the Lord Jesus, but I want you to see what has to be done to him. Look at verse number 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. That's the holy of holies. Leviticus 16, verse 3. With a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. That's for him. More on that in a minute. Look at verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat. So he's taken off later in the chapter. His garments, the garments. It's a very definite, all these beautiful things, but they're off now. And look at this, verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches, there's your boxer shorts, upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, the linen belt, and with the linen mitre on his head shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So Aaron, you're going to picture my son. Number one, you're going to take off all this extra glory. He had to take all this off too. And here he is all by himself in here because all these people are not working. You'll discover that even the priests, when Aaron is in here, they're not to be in here. He's going to be right here by the laver and he strips right down naked. You know what God says? I want you to bath your whole body. Then I want you to put on these clean linens. This is just getting this man ready to move into the presence of God. That's it. Isn't it marvelous, dear child of God, when the Lord Jesus came from heaven, he was ready for Calvary. See, Aaron had sin to be removed. That's why he's told, Aaron, listen, you got to find yourself a bullock, a young bullock, and you got to find yourself a ram. A bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. That's just to get this man ready. Then he's going to go and deal with the people after he's been made right. The people are going to need two goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Isn't it marvelous? The Lord Jesus only went to Calvary to deal with our sin. Unlike this man, he's got to deal with his own sin. Tremendous to think. I want you to notice this now. Here is something, verse number 5. He's coming down to the nation, the congregation, verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel. Notice, two kids of the goats. There's firstling, first year, goats. For a sin offering. I should say there must be a mistake there. How can you have a single offering when you got two animals? Once again, the sacrifice of Christ is so full that there's a need of two animals, two goats. You might say, why? You know what's going to happen? One of those goats is going to die. And God's going to want his blood to be brought right in here. The other goat, Aaron is going to lay his hands upon that goat. And he's going to start to confess the sins of the nation of Israel. And when that's all done, a fit man will come along and tie a string around the goat, and the people will watch the goat being taken away. Out of sight. They can't see it anymore. God says, that's not far enough yet. I want you to take that goat into a land uninhabited. And the fit man unties the goat and probably slaps his rear end. Off goes the goat into a far, far off place. Did you get that? Remember what I told you the other night? The holies of holy pictures eternity. Out here is time. What you're getting a picture of is this. The blood of Christ, the work of Christ, touches eternity. And it goes right out through time. I tell you, you almost feel like shouting hallelujah, don't you? I know, don't worry. I won't think you're Pentecostal. Don't worry. I'll go hallelujah too. This is our Savior, dear child of God. That's why you can read in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Do I have any flyers, any plain people here? Why is that important? I'm glad. Here's David. What did David know about the magnetic lines of the earth? He did not say as far as the north is from the south. If he did, our sins are still on us. You ever look at the magnetic lines of the earth? They come out from the north and they go down to the south. You know what happens if you're in a plane and you fly to the North Pole? You'll be heading zero, dead north. And as soon as you go over the North Pole, you know what happens to the compass? It just rotates 180 degrees. All of a sudden, you're going south. And you'll fly south, right down to the South Pole. And as soon as you cross over the South Pole, from 180 degrees, you know what the compass will do? It'll just spin 180 degrees. North and south meet. East and west. You could point your plane 90 degrees east. And it'll stay 90. And you could circle the earth forever. It'll always be 90. Because east and west never meet. Isn't it wonderful what Christ, what God has done with our sins? They're gone. It's not that in heaven there's still a record. And it's just sort of blotted out. It's just rubbed out a little bit. No, it's gone. The wrath For your sin and my sin has been executed. That's why there's no wrath. The wrath of God does not abide on our heads as believers. No. You know, a very lovely thing I didn't get a chance to tell you. Do you look at the... I should show you this. You say, well, this is the last night and it's getting even better. Yes, we should go right till Christmas time. You look at the Hebrew word for the tablets of stone where the law was written. Where do you think in all of this furniture you get the same word used? Boards. The very law that condemns us is the very place where they're answered. The boards. Isn't that marvelous? Now your mind should be over in Colossians. Think of the handwriting that was against us. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to his cross. Marvelous. This is all just being pictured on this beautiful day. And there is this man stripped right down. And you know the other interesting thing is, when I go through Leviticus 16, this man, all in white, he had to kill two animals by himself. Wow. One's a bullock. Can you imagine how close he must have been getting a hold of that head? Getting out the knife. Can you imagine how bloodstained that linen would be? That's quite a thing, isn't it? To think of our Savior with his own blood just soaked down to the ground. And that's something. It's only being pictured. Here, that's all it is. And here is Aaron. He's got himself all washed. He's got himself all dressed. He's picked out the bullock for his own sin. He's picked out the ram for the burnt offering. Now he's got the two goats for the people. Guess what God does? Look at this. Like, the detail of this is incredible. Look at verse number 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here is Aaron. He's all by himself in here. And he's got these two goats, and he walks up to the door of the congregation. You know really what he's doing? Lord, which one is going to lose its life? Let's read it. Verse number 7, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. You know, I've read that so many times, and I thought to myself, what's the big deal, Lord? Like, just let Aaron pick one of them. Listen to what we read about the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 2. The determinate counsel of God. There wasn't one single event the day the Lord Jesus was crucified that God left up to man. Even the divine hand that carefully guarded the placing of the nails and the strength that God gave as they nailed his son to a cross. Nothing was out of place. Even to the point where that Roman, things are not going quick enough here. And he would come to number one prisoner and number two prisoner, and the Lord's in the midst, and they would take a hammer and they would smash that big femur bone right there so that the entirety of the body just slumped. Therefore, you couldn't lift to get air into your lungs. And can you see that Roman man right in front of the Lord, ready to... He's dead already. Boy, that's unusual. That's way too quick. And all of a sudden, unbeknown to the Roman, you just watch him as he goes for a sword. The short one. And he just goes over to the Lord and he, right up into his heart. And out comes blood and water. Blood and water separate when death takes part in the body, takes place. It was an outward evidence. This man is genuinely dead. He died. And then there's that lovely verse way back in the book of Zechariah that hasn't been fulfilled yet. There's coming a day when the nation of Israel will look on him whom they pierced. Unbeknown to the Roman. Little did they understand this. But there is God just carefully, just like this. No, Aaron, I'm not interested in your thoughts or your ideas, man. No, you just leave it all up to me. Remember, this is a shadow. This is looking forward to something greater. I need to get going. Look at this now. So this is interesting. So I struggled with this for years. How is it possible that Aaron can go into the holies of holies with incense before blood? Let's read it. Look at verse number 14. Verse 12. This is coming back to the incense, okay? And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense. You'll never get that anywhere else in the Bible. Both hands are just taking up massive amounts of this incense. In other parts of the Bible, it's just one hand. But here on this day, both hands are picking up as much as possible. Speaks of Christ. Beaten small and bring it within the veil. That's the holies of holies. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord. And the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not. I want you to notice back at verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, the holies of holies, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Let me get the ark over here. We found this out earlier. God said in the holies of holies, I will be right above the cherubim. There's a cloud. There's some sort of a ball of light, or I don't know what Aaron saw. Now, on the Day of Atonement, the only time that he can go in there is the one day of the year. He takes fresh coals off of the brazen altar. Remember the lamb in the morning? Then he takes a fresh supply of incense, and he takes a copper thing, and he puts the burning coals in the copper thing, and he's got the incense, and he goes through the veil, and all of a sudden he sees the glory cloud. And he's instructed to put that incense upon that burning coals, and all of a sudden the cloud of incense starts to fill the Holy of Holies. And the glory cloud and the cloud of incense, they just mingle together, perfectly meshed. Do you want to know what those four ingredients speak of, that incense? It speaks of the perfect, sinless life of Christ. There's no blood in it, just the pleasure. Remember I told you the law of God, the Lord Jesus brought its beauty out. That is pictured in the Passover. Remember they took the lamb and they watched it for 4 days, day 10, 11, 12, 13. And on day 14, they killed it. And before there's blood brought in here, there's something that speaks of the life of Christ, and it just fills the holies of holies. And it's almost like God's presence, God's righteousness is just rejoicing. Oh, this is it. This is what I've been longing for. A perfect life. A sinless life. Oh, it gets even better. So then I for years, I've been thinking about this. I just got this last year. And I've been thinking, I'm going, okay, I thought nobody could go into God's presence without blood. I want you to read verse number 11. This is significant. And Aaron shall bring the bullock This is before he goes in, of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So there's been a death that has taken place. On the virtue of that death, he's able to go in first with incense. And after he goes in with incense, and the whole thing just blends, then he comes out. And look at what you get in verse number 14. And he shall take the blood of the bullock, that's the thing I just read that was killed, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. That's the goat for the people, the congregation. That is for the people. And bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And I don't have time to keep on reading it. Here's what happened. Remember the three compartments. One, two, three. Where's God? God's here. Where does he start? He starts in the holies of holies. And he takes blood from the bullock and from the goat. And he goes into here. First, he takes the blood of the bullock and he puts one drop on top and seven there. Then he goes out and he gets the goat for the people. He comes in. One drop there, seven there. Compartment number three or one is all cleansed. Then he moves out to this compartment here. What does he do? It's in the chapter. He takes the blood of the bullock, puts his fingers. This is why it has four horns. And he goes four times. He puts blood. And then seven times. What's the result? Number two. He does that with the goat as well. Number two is cleansed. Then he comes out here. He does the same thing here. He puts the blood of the bullock, blood of the goat, and he does the seven times. This is cleansed. And God is now able to go, we're good for another year. My presence, my camp, my tabernacle has been cleansed. At that point, this man, all of a sudden he changes. He puts back on the garments of beauty and glory. And now he comes out to the people. And there he stands in all of those garments. Speaks of the resurrection of Christ. You got the scapegoat. And I already mentioned to you, in the chapter, I'm rushing for time here. It's 3 minutes after. He puts his two hands, only time in the Bible where you have both hands on the head of an animal. Often it's just one. It's identification. It's the idea that he's pressing hard the sin. Oh, you think of the weight that Christ bore at Calvary. Tremendous. And that little goat, on me knowing what's happening to it, it's just taken way out. You want to know what the people waited for? Look at verse number 26. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. You know, it was quite a moment when the people watched a man and a goat, which pictured their sin, walk away. And they waited for the man to come back by himself. That means the sins are gone. There's a brother up in Ontario. I'll leave you with this. I've found this to be interesting. And he's a farmer, and he has a whole bunch of goats. And I was up there and I did this. And you know what he told me after the meeting? I never heard this before. I didn't even know about it because I'm a city boy. He says, you know the interesting thing about goats is? They're a herd animal. Okay. Not too much enlightened right now. He says, they like being together. Oh, okay. He says, I had a goat. And whatever was going on with it, I had to separate it from the rest. So he said, I took it way out into the back of the field and I carried this big concrete block with me. And I got way out into the field and I put the block down, I tied a rope onto it, and I tied it around the goat. And I wanted the goat to be able to feed and get healthy way out here. And he says, as I started to walk away, I heard all this groaning and grunting. You know what the goat was doing? Trying to pull the block to keep up with him. It didn't want to be left alone. I thought of this goat that's being led out by a fit man. All of a sudden, it came to a point where the fit man untied the goat. And now the goat's got to take a lonely journey out into a land uninhabited. You think of the loneliness of our blessed Savior. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Tremendous the salvation that we have, isn't it? I tell you, I'd love to be here this coming Sunday to hear you, all you men, worship. I'm going to be in Charlottetown, Lord willing. Hopefully I've given you some material. And you just get off your seat. And dear wife, if you got to give him an elbow, give him an elbow. This is what it's all about. Remember, the highest piece of furniture speaks of worship too. In the whole tabernacle, it's the smallest, but it's the highest. And it's got the biggest fragrance coming off of it. And don't sit there and be intimidated by us preachers. God forbid. I'll be the first to say amen if you get up and say something. Through my heart. So may the Lord help us. Thank you once again. There's so much more that you could go through, but I think that's enough. 2 weeks. You've been very kind to me. I appreciate your attendance, and we'll just commend ourselves to the Lord. Father, we bless thee again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We're so thankful that we know him. We wish we knew more about him. We wonder if time is this enjoyable. What will heaven be like eternity? We'll be unaffected by the flesh within, no distractions from the outward. What a day it will be when we will see Christ in all of his glory. We won't fully understand it. We'll never fully be able to comprehend it. But we've been given a life. We've been given eternal life. And we will be able to enjoy it to a much higher level than we understand it now. We're thankful that we're no longer connected to our sins. What a wonderful thing to know that our sins are forgiven. Our sins are removed. Hell is not our destination, but heaven is our home. So receive our thanks for thy Son in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.